Maybe you look to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we face these few minutes that we have together, we ask for your provision for your people. As we have been listening to the message that was given to the children and to the songs that were sung, we are mindful, Lord, that our provision is found in Christ. We ask, Lord, that the measure of that provision might be full. Meet needs today, we pray, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day, I spoke on a subject, the resurrection of Christ. And we addressed that subject from the particular perspective of the incomparable victory that Christ won, and of the great joy that was his as he stepped forth from the garden tomb. Today I'm going to take a very different track. Today I'm going to speak about a subject that is not one that the Lord has laid upon my heart for a great length of time, as the subject last week was. But it's a subject, I think, which some people here need to hear. There are people here who I think need to hear the words that we're going to share this morning. When we think about the Lord and his life and death and resurrection, we might ask ourselves, why is it that the living God should put his beloved Son through all he had to suffer, through the betrayal of a friend, through the agony of Gethsemane, through the sufferings of the cross, through the humiliation and the pain and the death? Why couldn't God simply have taken Christ and given him the joy and the victory, in a sense, without having to go through all of that? Well, we don't know. But we do know that God takes his own people over a very similar course. We sang in our closing hymn last week the words, "Born like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the sky." The Lord takes his people through a time of suffering. And I'd like today to take you back by way of illustration to the children of Israel as they went through a time of suffering and difficulty in their wilderness wanderings, and to apply that to today. By way of introduction, Israel was under bondage in Egypt. Israel served under hard taskmasters. They had forced labor, and it was heavy labor. And God gave them a miraculous deliverance from that situation. Egypt was a type for us of that into which everyone is born: bondage to sin. Slavery to sin. God gave Israel the Passover lamb. And we see that the Passover lamb is a type for us of Christ, our Passover, as we are plainly told in Scripture. The slaying of the Passover lamb is a type for us of the slaying of the Lamb of God, our Passover lamb, at Calvary. And the application of the blood, the children of Israel were told to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the lintels and the doorposts of their home. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that is a type for us of the once shed blood of Christ. This is a type for us of the application by personal faith of the shed blood of Christ to the doorpost of our own heart. Just as Israel came to that impassable barrier to see, only to see God work a wonderful miracle as He drove the waters back and piled them upon heaps to either side so that they were enabled to go over on dry ground. This is a type for us of that miraculous deliverance which the Lord works on behalf of His people, whereby He takes them out from under bondage to sin and sets them free. Finally, just as Israel could look back and see the pursuing hordes of Egypt who would drag her back under bondage, only to see those great walls of water cascade down upon them, drowning them in the depths of the sea, so too, this is a type for us of the fact that we can look back to the sins which would drag us back under bondage, and know of a certainty that God has buried them in the depths of the sea and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. All Scripture is given for our instruction. And I've given this simply by way of a brief background. What I want to address today is Israel's wandering in the wilderness. God took Israel out of Egypt. But that was not His goal. That was no more His goal than His goal at Calvary was to get Christ off the cross. That was no more His goal than His goal in our lives is simply to bring us to the point of a decision, to give us a new birth. God took Israel out of Egypt, but His goal was to take them into Canaan, to take them into a land that He had prepared for them, to give them an inheritance, a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey, a sweet land, and a land of peace. Canaan is a type for us, that inheritance which the Lord has prepared for His redeemed ones, for those whom He has already redeemed, and which we are called to enter and possess. God's means of accomplishing this is a wilderness journey. I should point out that the wilderness was not a punishment for Israel. We typically think of their wanderings in the wilderness as a punishment for their unbelief. But that is not so. What was the punishment for Israel is they spent more time there than they should have. But it was always God's plan to take them through the wilderness. Egypt and Canaan didn't lie side by side. They had to go through the wilderness to get to their possession, to get to Canaan. The wilderness was not a punishment for Israel. Israel had just experienced the greatest victory that any nation has ever known against another. Talk about a six-day war. In moments, the hordes of Egypt were no more. There was no enemy. God with mighty power had just brought her out of the house of bondage. And Israel, from an overflowing heart, had just sung the song of the redeemed. They were celebrating the victory that God had given. Israel was in the very center of God's will. She was the apple of God's eye. And under these conditions, as they set foot upon the land on the other side of the sea, God took them through a wilderness journey. It was God's design that Israel spend 2 years within the wilderness in order to prepare her for Canaan. Because of their disbelief, God caused them to wander for 40 years. But when those 40 years were up, a people prepared, a people who believed, set foot in the promised land. The wilderness is the means by which God prepares and equips His redeemed ones to enter into their possession. If you have been redeemed, if you belong to Christ, I dare say that He will take you on a wilderness journey before He puts you in possession of that which He has prepared for you. The lesson of the wilderness journey, very simply this: our provision is not found within ourselves. It's not found in this world.
nor in our friends, nor in anything we come with, but our provision is found in Christ. I read from Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let me see if I can make these verses come alive a bit for you. Upwards of 2 million people had just come out of Egypt, delighting to follow the leading of the living God, delighting in the wondrous deliverance that he had given them, desiring to walk in his paths. The Lord immediately began to provide for them. And what he provided was need. 3 days in the wilderness, and they desperately needed water. Without it, people would soon begin to die. One can picture mothers with their young children pleading and begging for water. One can envision people who may have come out with wealth bargaining with their gold and their jewels for water. They needed water. And they cried out unto the Lord, "Give us water." The Lord brought them to a place where the answer to their prayers was within sight. They could see the water. Running down to the edge of the water, they could feel it. But when they put it to their lips, it was bitter water, and they could not drink. But God showed Moses a tree, and when he had cast that tree into the bitter water, the waters were made sweet. And they could drink. I'm going to give you two examples. They're examples that most of you are aware of, but hopefully a bit more detail. The first of these is the Spaffords. Mr. Spafford was a Chicago lawyer. He was married, and he and his wife had 4 children. And at one point, Mrs. Spafford and the children went on an ocean voyage, and there was a collision at sea, and the ship began to sink. Mrs. Spafford gathered her children around her, and they knelt in prayer, and that if it be the Lord's will, they might be spared, they might be enabled to live. But if not, that they be made willing to die. The ship went down, and Mrs. Spafford was spared. Children perished. 2 years later, the Spaffords were entertaining Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey in their home in Chicago. Mr. Spafford shared how his children had attended some of Moody's meetings. And just before that fatal voyage, each had given his heart to Christ. The Spaffords had come to a condition of desperate need where they cried out to the Lord for their very lives. But the waters that were put to their lips were bitter waters. But God showed them a tree, the cross upon which Christ hung at Calvary. and the work he did there. When they cast that water into their that tree, into their bitter water, those waters were made sweet, and they were able to drink. And they could look forward to that day when they would once again embrace their children in the presence of their loved ones. Mr. Spafford wrote those powerful words to him, "When sorrow like evil comes, it is well with my soul." I give you one other example, and the examples are obviously numberless. The other example is that of Fanny Crosby. Born an apparently normal child, at some point she developed an infection of her eye. And a physician prescribed a mustard plaster. And the parents put it on her eyes. Fanny Crosby cried and screamed. But the waters that were put to her lips were bitter waters. When that was taken off, she had been blinded. And she would never again see. But God showed Fanny Crosby a tree, the tree upon which Christ hung. Casting that tree into the waters of her bed, her waters were renewed. She has written some of the most beautiful hymns of the faith. She has penned these words: "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me." There are some here today whose lives seem as though they are coming apart at the very center, who have been given bitter waters. I would just encourage them that they would take what Christ has done at Calvary and cast it into their waters of bitterness. And he will make them sweet, and they will be able to drink. Show me a person who has come to the Lord and has the air about them that everything's coming up roses, that they've got their act together and always. And I will tend to turn away and suffer and worship. You show me someone who's given their heart to Christ and who has watched a loved one or a dream fade away and die, and offer that thing unto the Lord, surrender to him, and I'll lay hold upon their heart. This was God's first provision for Israel in the wilderness. And he taught them through this that within themselves they had no provision, that their provision was found in him. You know, God doesn't always deal with us through suffering, through hardships, through bitter waters, but very frequently through things that are delightful and surprising. It's as though the Lord takes something and just comes down into our lives and says, "Here, I want you to have it. I know you didn't expect it. It's just a token in the table of the life of God." Israel came to Eden and found there 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters of Eden. The Lord showed Israel through Mara and Elam that through circumstances bad and good, their provision was not found within themselves. Their provision was found in him. If you have been redeemed, the Lord will show you circumstances bad and good that your provision is found. There's another provision that God made for Israel in the wilderness. It's the one we tend to think of most often, and that is the manna. God rained bread from heaven for 40 years. From the very time that Israel first began to feel hunger pangs as they stepped over into the wilderness, until the very day that they entered Canaan, God gave them bread from heaven. We read in Joshua chapter 5 that the day that Israel stepped over into Gilgal in the promised land and ate of the old grain of the land, that day was the last day that the manna fell. There are many things I could say about the manna and what it illustrates for us, but I just want to drive home the summary point. The essence of the manna was this. God rained bread from heaven every day for 40 years. When you or I go to bed at night, our cupboards have food in them. The refrigerator is stocked. Our pantries have food. And if that's not enough, we can go to a store not too far away from us. We just drive there, and it'll be open 24 hours, and we can pick up any food we want from anywhere in the world. It wasn't that way with Israel. With Israel, when they went to bed, the cupboard was bare. Not a thing for the kids in the morning. For most of us, that would drive us to the herds of cattle. But every morning, when the dew went up from the ground, there on the face of the wilderness, God showed Israel 40 times 365 that he could be trusted, that he was faithful, that their provision was not found within themselves, within their tents, within their camp, but their provision was found in him. One more provision that God gave, and that is water from the smitten rock. I read from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do ye put the Lord to the test?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. John 7, 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And then finally, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul says concerning Christ and Israel, that all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock which was smitten and yielded a river of living water is a type for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten at Calvary, and from whom flowed the Holy Spirit because of the work he did there. As an Israelite would kneel at the water and put the water to his lips, he would gaze upon the wellspring of that water, the smitten rock. God once again had shown that their provision was found in him. There is a song that has been around for a few years, and one of the verses talks about a thirsty woman, a woman at the well. If I can recall the words, it goes like this. There was a thirsty woman drawing water from the well. Her life was wasted and ruined. Her soul was bound to hell. Then she met the master who told her of her sin. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from the deep river. There is a sign that feeds the soul. Come to these waters. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall be dry. That river is Christ. Conclusion. If you have about you the sense that you are able, that there is something in you of value to God, gaze upon the crucified Christ and remember that the best you had to give was not good enough, for he would not have to have died. He would not have been smitten at Calvary. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a river that feeds the soul from sin. Come to these waters. There is a vast There is a river that never shall run dry. Shall we pray?
Our loving Lord, with thankful hearts we recognize today that from you and you alone flow the blessings in our lives. That you take us through times of hurt and bitterness, in order to sweeten them and give us faith in your faithfulness, and that you shower upon us blessing upon blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the provision you gave Israel. We thank you in a heartfelt way for the provision you give us. Thank you for Christ, our provision. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.